Book of Jude. And if you'd like to follow along, it is on page 1189. I'll be reading chapters 17 through 22. Just kidding. There's only one chapter in Jude, so I'll be reading verses 17 through 22. 1189. This is what God's will is for our life. And it really, Jude wrote this again during a time of persecution, during times of suffering. And it's a time for us to go back in Scripture and remind what it's like for those people and what it may be for us at some time. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to it and we can see how to persevere through times. Father, in these days we do see men who are living by natural instinct, by their will, by their pride. And Father, they tell us as Christians that the way we live is wrong. And Father, your word tells us how to live. And so, Lord, help us to continue to come to it, continue to store it up in our hearts and our minds, and with love present the gospel in our lives and in our words to those around us. And so, Father, that your name is lifted up and so that they see the only truth is in you, your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And it's presented in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have another opportunity this morning to sing a hymn, so let's go ahead and let's turn to page 51. 51. You may be seated, and I'm going to have the kids come up right now. So if you'd like to come up and hear this morning's message. You guys can come up here on the stage if you like, or wherever.
Do you volunteer for something? Do you like sour stuff?
Yes.
Okay, good.
All right. I have a surprise this morning for our young volunteer here, who just volunteered. We're going to give her one of these. You guys know what this is? Warheads. You know what that is? You ever had one? All right. Warheads are a very, very sour candy, one of the most sour candies there happen to be. And the reason they're sour is because there are three acids in them. And the main acid is called malic acid, which is actually what makes green apples sour. So they put a whole bunch of this. And these are this close to being illegal, but they are legal. So come on up. All right, kids, here's the deal. She has to eat one of these without making a face. Okay? And I'm going to give her the most sour. Okay? Extra sour lemon lime. All right. Now watch. No face. Mmm, really good, huh? Woohoo! She's doing pretty good, isn't she? Now, you've had the... Oh, now, I don't know. You've not liking it so much, are you? Oh, yeah. Now, you've had these before. What happens as you start to get rid of the acid? They get less sour and they actually become sweet. And the whole point of her doing this is there are people who are like that. There are people who, when you first meet them, they just don't seem very nice. They just seem kind of bitter and sour. They're not. They won't say hi to you. They won't be nice. If you try to talk to them, they just kind of mumble back to you. And the thing we always have to remember is that somewhere in their heart, there might be something sweet. I have a colleague that I've taught with and will not say a word to anybody as you walk down the hall, will not greet a person. When you try to entertain a conversation, it doesn't happen unless they initiate it. And it was so frustrating, so frustrating. But as I got to know them, and as I actually got into a conversation with them, I found something very cool inside, something very sweet. And so we always have to remember not to give up on people. People who just maybe have had a hard time in life, people who may be going through some tough times, that there is something inside. And sometimes we can find that. We just got to keep trying and not give up. And I tell you, I'd sometimes walk away just shaking my head in anger. But you keep going and you keep allowing God opportunities. Because you're the light, you're the witness. Don't give up on people, because there might be something sweet inside. Thank you very much for helping me. Now, you guys, here's the deal. Afterwards, after the service, if you want to come up, and with your parents' permission, if you want a warhead, I'll give you a warhead. If you don't like warheads, I have some other things up there that are a little sour, just to remind you of today's lesson. And I have some sweet stuff, too, if you'd rather have that. Okay? So, if you want to come up after the service, I'll give you one or two of these. And parents, grandparents, come on up. Give this a shot. See what I mean. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Have a seat. Well, our lesson this morning is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I'm going to read this. And then, kids, I don't want you to give up on me yet. I'm going to ask you what the name of this story is, because it's a story that we're all very familiar with. And so I'm going to start Luke, chapter 15. And I'll start with verse 11. And it'd be a good idea today if you keep your Bible open as we're going through today's sermons so that you can see some of the things that I point out and make note of those. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Kids, what's the name of that story? The parable of the... Close. Prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. This is a story that we focus a lot on, and as well we should. But sometimes we miss the context of this story. And the context of the story, to find that, we need to go back to a few verses before the story of the prodigal son. And we find that Jesus is actually sitting in Luke chapter 15 as he's telling this story with Pharisees. And so if I go back to Luke chapter 15 and I look at verses 1 and 2, we see the context of the story and we see why Jesus told this story. In Luke 15, chapter 1, or verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That's the context we must remember as we go through the prodigal son. Because Jesus has a point in telling this story. He has a point he's going to make to the Pharisees. And we need to remember that. That's who this story is going to. They're muttering. They're complaining. "Jesus, you're eating with tax collectors. You're eating with prostitutes. You're hanging out with this type of people." And Jesus then goes on and tells three parables. Now, the first parable is the parable of the lost coin, of the widow who searches for the coin. And then he goes on and talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And then he goes to the story of the prodigal son. And so what we want to do is we want to remember, as we go through this story, who Jesus is speaking to. And so as we begin the story, we see that we start with the first son, the younger son. And we see that as he reproaches his father, he asks for his inheritance. Now, for the younger son to have the inheritance, he would get one third of the inheritance. The older son always got double the portion of the younger. So the older son would get two thirds. The younger son gets one third. And so he comes, he asks for his inheritance. Now, usually you never receive the inheritance until the father dies. But in his pride, in his selfishness, the son goes and says to his father, "I want my money now." And so his father, in his grace, gives him his inheritance. And so the younger son goes out into the world and lives the life. A wild life. He lives a life that is immoral, as we see later in the story where the older son points that out. He has squandered his money on prostitutes. So wild living. And so all of his money, his entire inheritance, everything he would ever have the rest of his life is gone. And so what does he do? He comes to his senses a little bit. And he says, "I got to get a job. I've got to come and get a job so I can support myself, so I can eat." And so this he does. And so what does he do? He hires himself out to a farmer who raises pigs. Now, who is Jesus telling this story to? The Pharisees. Jewish people do not associate with pigs. And so this country is probably a Gentile area that this man has actually went to. And for him to hire himself out to raise pigs, to feed pigs, is about as low as someone that calls himself a true Jew could actually ever fall. But Jesus wants the Pharisees to see how far this man has stumbled. He is feeding pigs, something that is unclean to a Jewish man. And it comes to the point where it's not only him feeding those pigs, he's starving. For we see in the story something that says that he's not even being paid attention to anymore, that no one cares about him. No one gives him anything. He's at as low a point as possible. He's to the point where he'll even eat what's being fed to the pigs. He's at the lowest point that he can possibly go. And now he says to himself, I will return to my Father. He finally comes to his senses. He realizes that even the servants of his Father have more than he does, and at least will eat a proper meal. And so he decides to return to his Father, and he decides to repent for what he's done, for what he's become. And so let me reread to you what he says to himself as he prepares to go home. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I'll come back, Father. I'm sorry. I'll work for you. I'll be your servant. And so he comes home. And as he's coming home, the greatest surprise imaginable. Now, who is Jesus speaking to? The Pharisees. I want you to stop and think. How do you think the Pharisees are responding in their mind to this story right now? That no good son, he doesn't deserve to even be a servant of his father. He should probably just die. No Jewish person should come back to their father after what he's just done. And I don't know, I'm making that up, but there has to be just anger burning in. Here, he's not only has the inheritance, he's spent it, he's wasted it on immoral living. He's unclean, he's working on a farm that raises pigs. And he has the gall to come home. But the father is a little different from what the Pharisees' viewpoint is. And as we read about the Father, I want you to think about this is how God sees you. This is how the Father sees you. As you were coming to Him to be saved. Maybe you haven't come to Him yet. This is the way the Father sees you. Maybe you have lived a prodigal life lately, and maybe you have wandered away from the Father. This is the way the Father sees you. And so what do we read? The first thing we see in the story is as the son comes back, we see that the father is watching for him. What a story of mercy right there. Just that statement alone is enough that it should melt your heart. The father is watching for you. The father wasn't just going about his work saying, oh, my son's gone. Good riddance. He took my inheritance. He's probably wasted it. I'll never see him again. I've got a good son here who's working for me. Good enough. But this father is so merciful. So merciful. He's watching for the son. Just as the father is watching for you. And then we see that as he father sees him coming on the road, what does he do? He runs to the son. He runs to him. He doesn't wait for the son to come to him begging. He runs to the son. And again, in a Jewish culture, this is not acceptable. The Pharisees would be taken aback. Pharisees, we don't run. We're too good to run. That son should come crawling to us. But the Father that Jesus is portraying, our Father in heaven, runs to the prodigal. And when he gets there, what does he do? He hugs him. He embraces him. He kisses him. Wow. That is the love of the Father towards us. And something really interesting in this statement, because remember the Son has the speech in his head. Okay, this is what I'm going to say. And so here is what he says. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then notice he didn't get to finish what he said was going to say. What did he say he was? What was it he was going to say? He said, I'm going to ask to be his servant. I'm going to work for him. I'm going to earn his favor back by doing this. And what did the Father do? He cuts him off. He doesn't even allow him to say that. You don't have to work for me. You don't have to earn my favor back. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. And this is how I'm going to show you that you're accepted. And so what does he do? His father says to his servant next to him, he says, bring out the best robe. Bring out the robe. Put it on him. Bring out the ring. Put the ring on him. And put shoes on his feet. And kill the fattened calf. Now each of these is a symbol. The first, bring out the robe, is a symbol of authority. The Father has brought him back into his family and given him back his place as his son. He has authority over the servants of the family. He has the authority that he left with. The Father gives him that. And the Father gives us the authority through Jesus Christ. We are his heir. We become his sons and daughters. He gives us that authority. He brings and he puts on his ring. And the ring represents again the authority of who he is. Shoes represented freedom. For men who were free wore shoes. Men who were servants did not. And so the Father says, you now also are not only an heir, you're not only being honored, you're not only given my authority, you are also free as my son. And then he says something wonderful. Something wonderful. He goes and says, my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. That's what happens when Jesus comes into our hearts, is it not? We were once dead. Now we're alive. We were once lost. Now we're found. What a lovely, amazing God we have. This is how he looks at us. This is how it was when he found us. Do we know that love? Do we understand that love that the Father has for us? That would be a great ending to the story, wouldn't it? But you see, this story is also about another son. And the other son, remember, is there in the background. If you have an opportunity today, go on the internet and look up Rembrandt's painting, The Prodigal Son. It's an amazing painting. It's awesome. It's got the son at the knees of the father, repenting, and there's servants around him. But in the background, and it's hard to see him at first, there is the elder son with a look of contempt on his face. And you see, remember, who is Jesus telling this story to? The Pharisees. And now Jesus comes to his point. This is what he wants the Pharisees to understand. The older son is working in the fields as the younger son has come home. There's a party going, there's dancing going on, and he hears the ruckus, and he comes in and he talks to a servant and he asks, what's going on? And the servant said, he says, your brother has come and your father, he's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And you would think the brother would be just amazed. He would be just in celebration with the rest of the family. But we see how his response is. And it says, he was angry. And he refused to go in. Who does that remind you of in the story? Well, the Pharisees. What was the Pharisees' attitude toward Jesus? Jesus, you're hanging out with sinners. What's wrong with you? And so we see that the elder son in this story is a direct finger at the Pharisees. Pharisees, this is who you are in the story. This is what you have become. And so as we read, the Father, God the Father, comes out and begs him to come in and celebrate with him. The Father goes to him. The Father still goes to the Pharisees. He still teaches the Pharisees. He still wants the Pharisees to have a heart of flesh. He goes to him and he begs him, come in. But the son says this. He says, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What does the son do? He points out, first of all, this. And all good Pharisees do this. You see, the Pharisees are champions of grace. But they're champions of conditional grace. If I do this, and if I do that, or if you do this, and if you do that, you have favor with God. If you follow these 500 and some laws, actually it's 713, I believe, laws, you will be in God's favor. And so, Jesus points the finger and he comes back and this is what the Pharisees would say, wouldn't it? Look at me, Father. I have worked for you. I have never, ever disobeyed a command of yours. Never. I've done everything you've asked. You see, he was trying to gain approval of his Father through what he had done. And that's the way he saw the Father. And that's the way all Pharisees see the Father. I have to do this. I have to do that in order to gain favor. And then he does this. After he points out how good he is, he points out how low his brother is. But look at what he's done. He's squandered his inheritance, hasn't he? He points out his brother's faults. For you see, that's what Pharisees do. Is they point out the faults of others. Remember the story that Jesus told of the two men who went in to pray at the temple, one a great sinner and tax collector, I believe, begging for mercy. God, I'm not even worthy to be here. And the Pharisee sitting next to him saying, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this tax collector. And then he takes it one step further. He not only points out his brother's mistakes, he says this, and this son of yours. It's not my brother. It's not mine. I don't belong to him. I'm not associated with him in any way whatsoever. Son of yours. He's disinherited his brother. And that's the way Pharisees live. And this is what Jesus is trying to show them. But the Father, notice, doesn't give up on the older son. He doesn't say, all right, get out. He says, again, he becomes intertwined with his younger son and he starts to speak to him. And he says this, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You see, the other thing that Pharisees miss is this. Everything God has is theirs. Everything. They should be celebrating. They should be enjoying life. They should be enjoying everything God has given them. The authority, the honor, the prestige of being God's son. They should be living with a smile on their face. They should be living in constant joy and telling others. The father says, son, you have everything. You have 2/3 of everything. This entire place is yours. It's an area for you to come and enjoy. Enjoy what I have. Enjoy what I'm giving you. And yet Pharisees don't do that. You see, Pharisees don't enjoy life because they sit in judgment. And they sit in condemnation. And they sit in trying to continue to work for the Father's favor. And the Father says this in the end. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother, he was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so the application of this sermon is probably threefold. Number one, if you're a prodigal, if you have never known God the Father, or if you've walked away from God at times and you just don't feel you're right with God, the Father's arms are wide open. He's watching you. He's today, this morning, He has run to you here. And He's offered Himself to you. A love you can't even imagine. A love that the world needs to hear about. Folks, how does the world see our God? How do they see our Father? They see Him as politically incorrect, rigid. They see Him as unfavorable towards those, unloving towards those who live an immoral lifestyle. And what they're missing is a loving Father who has laws and rules for our life to be full and to enjoy Him. Our Father is so loving and so willing to share. The second type of person that is here this morning are the Pharisees. Those of us who have maybe grown hard in our faith, in our hearts, and we have started to judge. We have started to condemn those around us. We read the newspapers, we listen to the news, and we see the problems in this world, and we see the sin, and yes, it's sin. But we've become hardened towards the people who live that way. Folks, how do we expect them to live? How do we expect them to live? They're sinners. They have not been given a new heart. That is what they're going to do. This is how they're going to behave. These are the things they're going to say. They are going to point their hands at us because they don't want to hear the truth. But yet, that does not give us the right to become hard and judgmental and bitter. And so, if you're a Pharisee this morning, what did the Father do? He continued to come to the older son. He continued to reach out to the older son and say, all I have is yours. All I have. And the last group of people here are those who truly do know the love of the Father. Please continue to be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship. Continue to know the love of the Father, because you're the hope for the world. You're the hope for those who are lost. Even though they're angry and even though they hate us, you're the hope. And our job is to live full of love. And it's going to get hard. Remember, I believe Paul says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And that's happened, isn't it? Isn't that what's happening? But not to us. Not to us. Know the love of the Father. And maybe for the first time today, know the love of the Father. Bask in the love of the Father. And that love will then shine out to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for a story we've heard again so many times. Sometimes as we read through it, we might just, yes, I know the story. Thank you for bringing us back to it this morning, Father. Thank you for showing us, Father, how important it is to know the love of the Father, to know how He thinks of us, to know how He feels of us. He cherishes us. He dances around us. He wants us to enjoy Him. And Father, this love has been shown in no greater way than His Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might know this great love. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, that You would give them the faith to believe in what Your Son, Jesus Christ, did for them. You would give them the heart to receive Your love. And Father, they would accept it. Father, for those of us who have walked away from You, for those of us, Father, who are maybe not living the life that we need to live, Lord, Your arms are still wide open. You still are looking for us, and You're still running to us, and You're here this morning to forgive us, to accept us back into Your kingdom. Help us not ever to think that we've fallen too far, and we can never get back up and come back to the Father. And Father, for those of us here this morning who are Pharisees, for those of us who have become hardened because of the world around us, Father, help us. Maybe to turn off that TV for a while. Maybe to put down the newspaper. And maybe just to get back into Your Word and just marinate ourselves in it and remind us of Your great love. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would chip away all the crust and all the stone that is accumulated. And Father, You would make us new. You would make us like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and who in the end became a believer and follower of Jesus. Once hard, once lost, and now new and found. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last hymn this morning on page 44, Great.